In John chapter 7, Jesus says these words. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. See that, anyone? It's wholly inclusive. And when you've been in hot climates, you know what it is to thirst. When you've been in places where there's limited water, you know what it is to thirst. And we're a little bit like that as a nation, is that there is a spiritual drought. But Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Romans 10 we read, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So everyone, if I believe in him, I'll not be put to shame. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's this inclusiveness that God is opening the way to everyone and anyone. And when we think about wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, whilst there's an inclusiveness to Jesus, there's also an exclusiveness to Jesus. It's not that Jesus excludes anybody. He excludes every other way. So we hear that the apostles teach this. There is a salvation. There is salvation in no one else. So we're just excluding everybody else now. He's inclusive, but he's also exclusive. There is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the teaching of the early church was this. It's there's only salvation in one person, Jesus. And he's got the only name you can be saved with. Now that's highly exclusive. What it means, put it in a nutshell, it's his way or no way. So many of us watched the Queen's funeral. And in the Queen's funeral, 37.5 million people heard these words. That's half the population of the UK, or just more than half. When they read the scriptures chosen by the Queen, John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Excuse me. We had an Anglican friend visiting with us just the other day, and he was saying that he was talking to one of his friends, and they said, oh, well, what we think that means is not that he's the only way, but he's the best way, because they're trying to be multi-faith and embrace other faiths. But Jesus says, I'm the only way. He'll embrace anybody, but he's the only way. And you know, our BBC would have liked to have qualified the scriptures or put warnings under the scriptures. They didn't. I guess they couldn't, because Jesus says, I am the only way. All other religions that man is involved in, you have a case of man is hoping and trying to be good enough for God. What makes Christ different is he's not looking for us to become good enough. He's looking for us to trust him. And it says, no man comes to the Father except through me, or through what I've done on the cross. You have to go to the cross. If anyone, that's good wisdom, by the way. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives liberally and generously to all without reproach. So have you ever thought what wisdom is? Because there's lots of types of wisdom. It's the Greek word Sophia. Sophia. So when we name our girls Sophia, we're naming them wisdom. So you might remember something today. But the thing with God's wisdom is it's perfect. It's from above. It's without flaw. And one of the things I do, one of my, if you like, roles is people ask me questions about maybe the scriptures or maybe what they should do or the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I always tell them to ask some questions like, what do you think? They say, what do I think? I say, what do you think? Or what is God saying to you? Or what does the Bible say? Or what's the right thing to do? It's just to get people to think a little bit deeper. But when we're looking for God's wisdom, and we can all be looking for wisdom, can't we? All of us need wisdom. If you're a parent, you need wisdom. If you're a husband, you need wisdom. If you're a church leader, you need wisdom. Just to live, you need wisdom. You know, some people, you know, they would, should I fix or shouldn't I fix my mortgage? Just to just get through life, you need wisdom. Should I move or should I stay? Wisdom. What is the wisdom of God? And God says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask. I saw a good quote from William Shakespeare. This is just, the fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool. So the fool thinks he's wise and the wise knows he's a fool. There's just this scent of, you know, there's some things I've got some wisdom about, but we're talking about the wisdom of God. Keep your hand in James. Turn with me to Proverbs 2. Verse 5. The Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. The Lord gives wisdom. Gives it. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives. And you know, the wisdom of God is different. It's perfect. We read in the Bible about two mothers. They both had newborns and they were sharing a house together. And in the night, one of them rolled over their baby and killed the baby by accident, suffocated the baby. And so what she did was she took her dead baby and she swapped it with the living baby of the person she was sharing the house with. And in the morning, there was this almighty row about whose baby it was, because the real mother was saying, it's my baby. And the one who'd lost the child said, no, your baby's died. It's my baby. And they thought, what are we going to do with these two women? And they brought them before Solomon. And Solomon, he just said, bring me a sword. I'm going to cut the baby in half and give them half each. Now the mother, when she heard that's what was going to happen to her baby, she pleaded with Solomon, no, let the other mother have the baby. But the other mother said, fair enough, cut them in half. But just an illustration of what wisdom. Would any of you have thought of that? I don't think I would have. Or when they came to Jesus and they said, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he says, bring me a coin. And he says, whose image is on the coin? And they say, Caesar's. Give unto Caesar what is due to Caesar, and unto God what is due to God. This is the wisdom that we can tap into. It's the wisdom of heaven. And it's not normal wisdom, it's supernatural wisdom, it's God's wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let you ask God, who gives generously without reproach. Let me explain the word reproach. It's to express disappointment or displeasure in someone's conduct or be blameworthy. So it's like, so if my little girl comes to me and says, asks me for something, and I say, well, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm really disappointed you have to ask me because you shouldn't have done A, B, or C, or D, or you're in this mess because. Most of the messes I've got into is because I made some dumb decisions. So I go to God and say, what do I do? And he gives liberally without reproach. He doesn't say, well, Alex, let me just tell you what you did wrong first. Most people don't need to know what they did wrong first. I told you so is not usually very helpful, is it? I don't know if you've ever said it or ever been told it, but most people know. But God, when you come to him, he doesn't say, I told you so. He didn't say, if you had read the Bible and just done, did what it said, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. No, he gives without reproach. That's the incredible nature. So you go, God, I'm in a mess. How am I going to get out? He'll give you his wisdom. Verse 6 of James 2. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So let him ask in faith. He qualifies it. Look, ask me and I'll give it to you, but I want you to ask me in faith. Now, we talked a little bit about faith last week, but faith is just trusting he's gonna do what he says. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, it will be open to them. And so God is saying to us, look, ask, but ask with expectation. Ask with hope. Ask with faith that I will respond. Let's just say, how many people need some help? Just me? In whatever situation, it could help. So, if anyone needs help, let him ask of God who gives liberally to all without reproach, but let him ask in faith. So let's just see, we want some help for a particular situation. Ask in faith. Some people, things are so bad that the whole thing of God helping them out is just like, it's beyond where they are. They don't have faith. They just want God to help them, but they don't really expect God will help them. So knowing where you are is a good place to start. I just have this expectation God's going to help me, but not everybody has that. And this man, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus is, he says, heal my son. And Jesus says, do you believe? And his answer to Jesus was this: I believe, help my unbelief. Because most people will believe God can help them, but then they've got layers of experience in their heart and disappointment that, but I've got all this unbelief to fight through. I do believe, but help my unbelief. And acknowledging where I am. If anybody needs help, let them ask of God. Well, the first thing, know where you are. And it's okay to say, well, God, I'm not sure if I can believe you to help me out of this mess. It's so impossible. It's interesting, in this passage, Jesus says, all things are possible with God. Acknowledge where you are. And then, I need some help. Find out what God has got to say about help. So one of my favorite pandemic verses was verse 1 of Psalm 46. Our God is a very present help in trouble. Well, let me quote it completely. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So I need to find out what he says about helping. So if you're in trouble today, he is a very present help in a time of trouble. He will help you. If anyone requires help, let them ask of God, who gives liberally to all without reproach. That without reproach is so amazing because our human nature is to put blame on somebody. And then meditate on it. Think about it. Keep thinking about it until this very truth that God is of help becomes part of just who, how you think and who you are. And watch your tongue. God could never do this. I could never get help from this. We're going to be poorer the rest of our lives. I could never get healed. This, that. I think we talked about that last week, so I won't, but hold on to your confession and stand until you receive your answer. Help is on the way. But it's this process of finding out what God says and reading the word and meditating the word until you start to put your trust in that word. And then that word becomes a reality in your life. The number of times God has helped me. Sometimes I need help every day. I don't know if you're like me. It feels like I need help every day. Help to do what I'm called to do. Help to make it sometimes. But God is, everybody say is. See, he is a very present help in a time of trouble. Not was, not will be, he is. And he's saying, ask in faith. Because faith is the place of is. God wants us to ask in faith. If we don't, if we go back to the passage in James, it says this. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we were kids, my dad decided to do something crazy. And he booked passage on a cargo ship. The cargo ship was called the Tai Po Shek. I still remember it 40 years later. And we got on a ship from Hong Kong to Singapore. My mother and my sister, I don't know if they refused to come, but they didn't come. It was just me, my brother, and my dad. And we went through a five-day voyage, and there were cabins and food, but there wasn't any recreation, as it wasn't a cruise. It was a cargo ship. And about the third day, we hit some really bad weather. The sort of weather made you sick and ill. And the ship would be buffeted by all this wind. And it was quite frightening. Apart from I was too young really to be frightened, I think. But we got through it, obviously, because I'm still here. But my point was this, is that you can see that the wind just throws things around the sea. It buffets it. And when we become double-minded, it becomes like that. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. That's double-minded. Does she love me or doesn't she love me? And when you come to a place of double-mindedness with God, you can't receive anything from God. You can't receive his wisdom. You can't receive his help. You can't receive, because it's all received by faith. And James is saying, don't suppose you'll receive anything from God. I'm going to read this scripture because I think it's an important scripture for this church. It says this, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. During lockdown, church closed down. I had a lot of time by myself, a lot of time to pray and so forth. And I was doubting whether or not I should be here. And things were going through my head like, am I too old? Have I failed? Have I made too many mistakes that I could see all my inadequacies and maybe somebody else should lead the church? All these things, you know, I was being just completely engulfed with all this thoughts. What I did know was this, is I'm not going to do anything, say anything, or go anywhere until God speaks. But when you're double-minded, it's hard to hear from God. It really is. And so what I had to do was I went back to the last word God spoke to me about this church 20 years ago. Take the golden scepter. And I don't have time to explain that. So the last word he said was take the golden scepter. So I then knew that all this stuff going in my head that was making me double-minded was just wrong. And then God spoke to me. It was only when I went back to my anchor of what God said that he spoke to me for my future. And he said, stay. Stay in Bridge End. At the vine until Pentecost. Stay. And when you know his word, when you have the conviction of his wisdom, doesn't matter how bad the wind blows, you've focused. Doesn't matter how bad the storm is, you're following his leading. You have something that gets you through. God's wisdom is not like man's wisdom. It's different. It's like love your enemies. That's a tough one, isn't it? That doesn't seem right and it doesn't seem fair. But that's the teachings of Jesus. Love your enemies. And it's interesting, it's good that that is the teaching of Jesus, because at one point the Bible describes us as enemies of God because of our rebellion. What about this one? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. A debtor is somebody that owes you something. And when you forgive your debtor, you're wiping the slate clean. So imagine if Michael came to my house and he installed a new bathroom in my house. My wife would love that. And the bill was £6,000 or £10,000 or whatever a bathroom costs. And he came into my house and he said, I am going to forgive you the debt. What he would be doing is ripping up the bill. And he'd be going, it's clean, clear. Now, when we think about forgiveness, we can understand the forgiveness of a debt, but we need also to forgive those people that hurt us and cause something in our heart to arise that is a pain. Because, you know, when you are unjustly treated and when you are hurt and when you are harmed, there's something in everybody's heart that wants justice and restitution. And along comes the wisdom of God and he says, just release it. Just release it. Just release it. So what Jesus isn't saying is that it doesn't matter or it was okay. No, it isn't okay. You know, if Dave Gandhi came into church tomorrow morning and slapped me in the face and then slapped me with the other cheek as well. You know, that wouldn't be okay. He's hurt me. But the message is the same. Release him from the debt of the two slaps. The wisdom of God is this, is when we forgive, it releases us. It's not that I'm releasing them, it's releasing me. My mother and father went through quite a ugly divorce, really. Very difficult circumstances. And she came back to Wales. And she was living in a house we had in Porthcawl, struggling to keep it, working a 9-to-5 job in Cardiff, getting the bus from Porthcawl at 7:30, coming home at 6:00, a long day, getting paid very little. And my dad was living in Hong Kong on an incredible income. And it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. And so my mum had to process it, and she said a lady in the church came to her and she said this. She said, Anita, you may as well forgive him because that'll free you from him. Because if you don't forgive him, you'll be living with him for the rest of your life, or with the pain of what happened for the rest of your life, and you can never be free. Good advice. And then she said this. Don't think that he's worrying about you back home. This is about you getting free. And it's hard when you get betrayed. And it's hard when somebody you trusted broke trust. It's hard. But she forgave him. And he's recently passed away. But 30 years later, I tell you who's the free one. It wasn't my dad. It was my mum. The blessed one was my mum. The happy one was my mum. The one with purpose and peace was my mum. And my dad, he would just think about the good old days when he lived in Wales 40 years earlier. And he'd be trapped in a life that was not fulfilling. See, it doesn't sound right. Forgive. And there are some people right in this room right now that I know you need to forgive someone. And forgiveness is a decision and a journey. You make the decision to release the person. And then God takes you on a journey that heals your heart, so that person no longer affects you. I'm going to close with this scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So God's in the same place as us. The first line, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to ask God, because God has some things against us that we've done against him. Bible uses the word sin. But it's the things that we do that fall short from the Creator's expectation of his creation. And he went further than just forgive. He did something to provide a release from things. He sent his son to die on a cross. And in the blood that came out of Jesus' body, the Bible teaches us that the blood of Jesus washes away all unrighteousness. All my unrighteousness is washed away by the blood of Jesus. So this is wisdom. Wisdom is to believe, put our trust in the one who died for us on a cross. Wisdom is through Jesus to come to our Heavenly Father. Wisdom is to confess our sins and have the blood of Jesus wash our sins clean. And the Bible says this. It's inclusive. It's everybody in this room can do this. The Bible says this. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that he rose from the dead, you shall be saved. So it's a twofold thing. The first is to believe in your heart that Jesus, and that comes from God's revelation. He makes it real that Jesus died for you and he died for me. And then I've got to take another step because he died for everybody. But it's all who call on the name of the Lord that are saved, not everybody. What do I have to do? The Bible says is confess him as Lord. And that involves giving my life to him and receiving his life for me. Did that 1986 or 7. Came to a church like this and I gave Jesus my life. I just want to challenge everybody here. Have you given Jesus your life? Does he still have it? Or are you just going to church on Sundays? Have you never done that? Well, the wisdom of God today is this, is that we come to Jesus and we ask him into our hearts to forgive us and to give us his life.